Today's passage follows on after Martha and Mary, who we looked at last week. But it doesn't seem to actually join up to it. The occasion seems quite different. We learnt last week that both Mary and Martha were serving. One was serving and one was listening, but both were commended by Jesus, but in their right place. At that time, Mary had the right one. Martha had got a bit carried away. Today we move on to the next chapter, which follows immediately in the text, but it feels like a completely different day, and I suspect they were not linked in time at all. This time we are on a different day, up on the hills, possibly looking down on the lake, and it has a feel of morning about it, somehow. So let's pray as we start to look at it. Father, thank you for this passage. Help us to picture it, to hear it, to feel ourselves almost there, and to learn what you have to teach us from this passage. In your name. Amen. So verse 1 sets the scene for these 12 verses. Jesus is praying, probably standing a short distance away from the group of disciples, who were, I would guess, relaxing and chatting, sitting on the grass, probably, if they were up above Galilee looking down on it. The disciples' experience of prayer thus far may well have been in the synagogue, often on special occasions, probably, when the leader would have stood at the front and led prayer, while the people probably stood and listened. They may have sat, but if they did, it was on the floor. Apart from important people, chairs didn't feature much at that time. You stood or you sat on the floor, or you reclined round a low board, almost, with a cloth on it for your food, and you would lean on your left elbow, eat with your right hand, and your feet would be out the back, rather than sitting round a dining table like we would. So they didn't have chairs, really, as such, unless you were very important, like Herod, or possibly the chief priests, or someone like that. So their experience of prayer would have been in the synagogue, led by a leader, on probably special occasions. Most of the disciples were working men and probably wouldn't have got to the synagogue more than just on the Sabbaths and special days. When the leader would have stood at the front and led prayer while the people stood and listened, or sat on the floor, as I said. Was there a plan for this day? It was probably morning. Jesus, as I said, was praying. They were waiting for him. We don't know how many of them there were. It may have been all 12. It may have been less. It doesn't say. And as they were waiting for him, the conversation may have gone something like this. Oh, isn't it a lovely morning? It really is nice sat here, isn't it? I wonder how long he'll be praying. Could be a while. Do you know something? I heard Jesus taught his disciples something about how to pray. Yeah, somebody told me that as well. How about we ask him to teach us? And they would have agreed, so that when he rejoined them, they said, Jesus, could you teach us something about how to pray? It's different up here somehow from down in the synagogue. Will you teach us? And he would have said, yes, okay. Synagogue prayers were formal. When Jesus prayed, as we heard in the reading from John, he rather talked to his Father much more informally, which is why I picked that to illustrate that. Very different, probably, from what went on in the synagogue or indeed in the temple. They probably were less familiar with that and may have found it a bit strange. They were at home in the synagogue in that they'd known it all their lives. But this was something different, Jesus' way of praying, and they wanted to learn. So it's no surprise that Jesus did agree pretty much straight away. He doesn't give them a long lecture on the subject, does he? It's about 6 lines and two, three and four, that's right. We have these 3 verses which are very familiar. They look on first glance exactly like the Lord's Prayer, don't they? But it's too short. If you look at the equivalent in Matthew, you will find it's closer to what we are familiar with today, without the last bit. Jesus probably used it many times, in different ways. Sometimes it probably was short, like here, sometimes it was longer. As the church got going, they will have added the end on, and that probably became the standard way. These three verses, 2, 3, and 4, are familiar, aren't they? They kind of ring a bell with it being the Lord's Prayer, but they're a little bit different. A little more concise than we're used to. He probably used it, as I said, at different times and in different traditions. But in some ways, I think one of the saddest things about the Lord's Prayer is that it has been very similar for many years in our language, in other languages. Matthew's version of it, mainly, with the extra bit on the end. But it's often almost the only prayer used by the nominal Christian traditions who know it by heart, and we probably do ourselves. And many pray it without really thinking about its meaning, which is very sad. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's easier to say it, unless you've got the book in front of you, by not thinking about it than by thinking about it. If you start thinking, you get lost. At least I do. Nick's nodding. Thank you, Nick. Don't know if the rest of you do that, but I find that's really quite sad, that Jesus taught his disciples this prayer and it's become so automated, almost, that I think we need to look into its meaning and see how we can use it linked with praying as he does, which was why I picked the John passage as well. Yes, today's young or new believers, and some of us older ones, do still need to learn how to pray or increase our understanding of how to pray as much as the disciples did. In fact, I don't think we probably ever should stop learning how to pray, because there is always more to learn and discover. Pray like this, he said, and gave them what we have here. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Father, that was different. That was different. That was something new. Of course, he was Jesus' Father. And he is, in a sense, also ours, because Jesus is teaching us to pray to him as Father. You can imagine he may have come and sat on the ground with them, quite possibly. Or they may have all stood up and gathered round him. I would think they were sat on the ground, somehow. There are many names of God to be found in the Bible, but Jesus keeps it simple, Father. The names of God are quite interesting, actually, on a sideline. There's a very good leaflet which has about 50 of them in it, different names that are given to God through the Bible, and the meanings of them. It would be a good sermon series. Be a bit long, because there's a lot of them, but we could do it in bits, perhaps. And they come from all through the Bible, with the different meanings. It's quite interesting and quite inspiring, actually. But here, Jesus starts them off with Father. Keeps it simple for these newcomers to this sort of talking to God. It's a relationship we're familiar with. It's to be hoped we have a positive relationship with an earthly father, which helps us to build a relationship to God. It can be much harder for new Christians who have not had a positive relationship with a human father. That can cause difficulties which take a bit of overcoming, but God can overcome any difficulties. Father is where we start then. Hallowed be thy name, be your name. Hallowed is just a long way of saying holy again. Holy. Respected. Looked up to. Different, special. All elements of all of those. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. He has promised that his kingdom will come when this world ends. There is a sense in which it began to come with Jesus arriving. And it will come fully when he wraps up this world and we join him in heaven. There is an element of worship in this and looking ahead to that time when the kingdom does come, when we are worshipping him, seeing him. Just an incredible thought, isn't it? He moves on then, verse 3, to our most basic need of food. And he tells us to bring our basic needs to our Father. Food is an example. There are other basic needs that we bring to him as well and can do and should do. But he uses food as an example because it's a universal one. We all need food. Several of Jesus' miracles involved food. Feeding of the 5,000 was the best known one. But there were others. The wedding feast, it involved wine. And the wine had run out, if you remember. And he asked them to fill up the big jars, which were for water normally. Filled them up with water and then they poured it out and it was the best wine. He can provide miraculously at times. These days there's, in this country, plenty of food. There are countries where people probably need it provided miraculously still. Our basic food then, needs food. To pray for that comes next. Give us each day our daily bread. It's interesting, a day at a time. We tend to rush ahead. We tend to think, what was going to happen next Friday week? What are we going to have for Christmas next year? Well, not yet, but you know what I mean. We do get ahead of ourselves. He wants us to look to Jesus for today. Maybe tomorrow. But the immediate. Not months and months ahead. Not to moan to him that we haven't got, but to come and ask. And appreciate it. Saying grace is something that's died out in this country fairly comprehensively, except in church families, hasn't it? I must admit I am slack on this one. I live on my own. The dog doesn't prompt me. But I think it's something, having read this, I think I need to get back to. A consciousness of thanking God for it. I might not say it out loud, but I think I need to be aware of that. Maybe that's something several of us might want to think about. Because we are dependent on God for our daily bread and coffee and tea and biscuits and fruit and all those lovely things that we have. We are so lucky in this country, aren't we? So our most basic food, he tells us to ask him for. To recognise really that he is the provider of the resources and the conditions which enable their growth. Vegetables, food for all the animals, all sorts of food that we need. Depend on him. Give us each day our daily bread. Depend on him rather than the bank balance, if we're blessed with one. Thus appreciating that all we have, in essence, is from his creation. Skills given to humanity. Even now we can't fully grasp his generosity in creation, and sometimes we begin to struggle about how to stop the headlong rush into degrading it and destroying it. It's challenging, isn't it? He had it perfectly balanced. At times humanity has unbalanced it in different ways, and it's getting unbalanced seriously at the moment. We should, as Christians, be part of working out how this can be improved and helped and got back to where it should be, as near as we can. At the bottom, in 11 to 13, he gives us a little parable of provision, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is one of my bases for thinking God has a sense of humour. It's a jokey little story, isn't it? Apparently, the idea may be that a fish is sort of long and narrow, and a snake is long and narrow as well. So it's a sort of play on what's he giving? Is it this or is it that? Almost like you could play a joke on a child, couldn't you? Say, do you want a fish or do you want a, you know, that sort of thing. But no father would give his child a snake, would they? God is a good father. He will give us things that are good. And the scorpion curled up, apparently, looks a bit like an egg. I found that in a book. There you are. But that's that little story at the bottom there is a sort of a jokey little story. I think Jesus was smiling when he told them that one. Some of them were fathers, some of those disciples. They'd smile, said, no, of course we wouldn't. And that would stay with them in their minds. I've lost my place, I go. Yes, here we are. The next consideration is forgiveness. There never is a day when we don't need to ask forgiveness at some point during it. The beginning, the middle, or the end. Because none of us are perfect. And forgiveness is important. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The fact that we go astray and sin and slip up and whatever we call it is as sure as the fact we're breathing. Forgiveness we all need. But God's saying here, reminding us through Jesus, that there are two sides to forgiveness. And if you want, need and want to be forgiven, we must all also be ready to forgive when we are hard done by or cheated or in some way suffer from someone else in some way, angry or unfair or whatever it is. Sin is built into all of us. It's built into every aspect of this life as it is in these days before Jesus returns. And God asks us, requires us, to forgive each other. And we all need forgiveness. We all come up against all sorts of things in this life that we struggle with. And we all have, in this post-Eden world, that spiritual gene which causes every child that's born to become a sinner. It doesn't take long. After the first 12 months or so, they're possibly saying Mama and Dada. Charles has probably had the most recent experience here of this. Well, what's the third thing they often say? No! Yeah? Remember? We are all much more programmed to say no than yes, of course. And we all need forgiveness. And we all need to forgive other people. The parable to remember for this one is the unforgiving servant. It's Matthew 18, verse 21 to the end, if you want to check it out later. You probably remember it. It's the one where the boss calls in one of his hired men, quite a high up one, and asks him for repayment of a loan. And the servant says, oh my goodness, I haven't got it. This happened and that happened and the mother-in-law died and, you know, whatever's happened and he hasn't got the money. I can't pay you at the moment. Give me time. And the boss says, that's all right. I will let you off. I will let you off from that. It was a big bill. And he said, oh, I'm so grateful. That's amazing. And what did he do? I'm sure most of you can remember, if not all. Who does he go to? Someone who owes him a small amount. And he practically beats him up and says, I want that money and I want it now. And his boss hears, calls him back. And he has to pay what he owed. Because he wouldn't forgive the man who owed him less. God requires us to be gracious to people and to forgive. Lead us not into temptation is the next one. And lead us not into temptation. This is a strange one. Does God lead us into temptation? It's a question that hangs over it. Or does he not move us when it's coming? I don't really know the answer to that one. But we all meet temptation, don't we? We all see things that sort of shout out to us, hey, how about doing this? Or you think of a choice saying to say to someone and you think, perhaps not. hopefully. Maybe not always. Not always! We all go wrong on this. The trouble with saying things is you can't take them back. Sometimes you can undo things in time before people notice, but you can't unsay things. It just can't be done. To be tempted, however, is not sin. It's when you give in to it. We can seek help when faced with temptation to stay strong, to be strong to say no to it. Where he leads us into temptation is a tricky one. As I say, I'm not sure of the answer to that one, but I think he knows what he's doing and I think we can trust him. We're nearly there. There are just two verses. No, there's another one. The verses in 5 to... No, the print's very small. 3, 4, 5. 5 to 8 is another of the little parables. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Midnight, this is. How popular would you be with your neighbour at midnight? Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door's already locked. The children and I are in bed. They probably were all in together. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, I think Jesus had a broad smile on his face when he gave them this one. And I think the way to look at this is to imagine it. I don't know what Nick will make of me saying this. Imagine it done by Morecambe and Wise. And I think you get the sort of feel of what Jesus meant. You're all familiar with Morecambe and Wise, I'm sure. I can just picture it. And that was just a light touch. I think Jesus probably gave them more humour in his relationship with the disciples than we give him credit for. We don't tend to think of Jesus having much of a sense of humour, but I think he had. And I think certainly in this passage, I can imagine it. God is there for us. Never engaged. The line is never broken. The note, never a wrong number. Never leave a message. We can talk to him at any time. The reading from John shows us how he prayed about the disciples and about the things that his ministry was doing, about so much. And he just talked to God. I feel that this passage in Luke 11 gives us the way to come to prayer, the way to come into God's presence, recognizing who he is, the great things he's done, what he means to us, what we owe to him. And then the John passage gives us an example of how we can share whatever is on our hearts, whatever we need, whatever we're worried about, whatever is good as well, what's going well. And the two kind of go together. It's not one or the other. I think they go together, which is why, as I say, I chose the John passage to go with it. So I've certainly found it helpful. I started preparing this quite early. I'm getting quite good at that. I started quite early, so I have been trying out in my morning quiet time using these 3 little verses from Luke first, and sort of coming to God first before I start thinking, I'd like to pray for this or that person or the other. And I found that really helpful. So you might like to try using that passage as well.